Father, we thank you again this morning for your presence to us. Your presence here with us. Lord, your promises. Lord, the fact that you're always working. Lord, as we sing here from time to time. Lord, even when we don't see it, Lord, we have the assurance that you are working. We know that you are working. You're working things out, O God. Things that might look bad, Lord, you're turning them into good. Lord, things that are obstacles, Lord, you're removing them. Lord, we thank you. You're changing our hearts. You're transforming us. And so, Father, this morning we thank you that you are God who still works on the behalf of us, your children. And Lord, we ask you to continue your work even this morning through the ministry of your word. Father, may your word come forth and find good soil in our hearts this morning. And Lord, may your word bring hope. May your word bring edification. Lord, may your word bring insights and understanding. Lord, may your word cause our faith to increase. Father, sit beside each person this morning and minister to us as we need. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, and amen. So I've been doing this series, The Psalmist King, based upon the life of King David. The thought came, he actually wrote about in the Psalms. He found a way in the presence of God to turn some of these things into worship. And that's why many times when we are going through different circumstances, we are drawn to the Psalms. And if you're going through a time of fear, you find Psalms like Psalm 37 says we shouldn't fear. We're drawn to the Psalms because it comes out of the experience of David. I mean, David wasn't the only one who wrote the Psalms, but many of them are attributed to him. And so we that's why I call it Psalmist King, because we can see him expressing himself through the Psalms. And sometimes the expression can be, it can take us aback. You know, sometimes when he's surrounded by his enemies, he's like, Lord, kill them. And we have to understand in the spirit that our real enemy is the devil himself, not people. And so we want to see the plans of the enemy destroyed, not people. And so last week we talked about the wise woman who saved her wouldn't want to do. I call it saved by a wise woman. That's Abigail, who saved Nabal, a foolish husband, from causing unnecessary death and hardship. And we saw in that the hand of God. Today I want to talk a little bit more about the fear of the Lord. We talked about it a little last week, but we want to talk about it a little bit more this morning. So I'm calling this Walking in the Fear of the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We mentioned this before. When David was fleeing from Achish, or at least fleeing from Saul, and went to Achish, he acted as if he was insane. And according to tradition, this is around that time when David penned this psalm, Psalm 34. And you see in David there, a young man who God just blessed him. We talked about that. Things were going well for him. He was anointed by some successful battles. And the people started to rejoice. Women started to sing that Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. And suddenly jealousy arose in Saul. David didn't do anything, but David knew he had to be fleeing for his life. And many times that's what happens to us. The enemy comes against us. We haven't really done anything. Or even if we did something, it's out of proportion to how the enemy comes against us. And we find ourselves, like David, having to cry out to the Lord. And so in Psalm 34, verse 6, this is what it says. This poor man called. I think some other versions say cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's what the psalmist says. In the midst of running from Saul, he had opportunity to kill Saul, but as we're going to talk about, he had a fear and reverence for God, so he would not touch God's anointed. And yet still this person kept coming after him. This leader who was insecure, who was paranoid, kept. And then David goes on to say in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. And so coming out of this psalm, it's David talking about the fear of the Lord. That is part of what kept him in the midst of all of that, that he was somebody who feared God, and he understood that the person who fears God, God is going to act on their behalf. Many times when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we think of, we get scared, and we don't realize that there's a certain reverence, that's what I mean when we talk about the fear of the Lord, a certain reverence of God, and when we walk with that, God is pleased to act on our behalf. And so it really is to our benefit to grow in the fear of the Lord, because the more we grow in it, is the more we see God acting in our circumstances and turning things around for good. And so that's what David is here saying. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people. There's supposed to be some, the king of the jungle, mighty animals, but it says, land grow weak and hungry. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, he says. Come, listen to me. And I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. And so David is saying, come, let me teach you about the fear of the Lord. This is what is keeping me. This is what is helping me. Come, let me teach you. In other words, the fear of the Lord is something that we can learn. That's why he's saying, let me teach you. We can learn the fear of the Lord. We can grow in the fear of the Lord. We said last week, the writer of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Nabal lacked. He lacked wisdom. He didn't fear and reverence God. And so he acted in foolish ways. And wiser than the wisdom of men. And so even though you might be well educated, even though you might be rich as Nabal was rich, even though you might have all sort of resources, you can still be a fool because you lack the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so David is saying, come, let me teach you about the fear of the Lord. Come, let me tell you what the fear of the Lord is like. So you can go after it. So you can live in this way and experience God's blessing. So it's not a thing where you run away from God, but rather the thing as you seek God, you grow in this fear and reverence of the Lord. And I put here in notes, it does include an aspect of being afraid of God. Afraid of his wrath, afraid of his judgment. It's primarily a reverence for God, but there we need to realize that God is God and we are not. We need to realize that he's a holy God, a righteous God, a God who is slow to anger, but we can push too far and experience his judgment. So it does involve being afraid of God. And in 2 Samuel 6, he was going to bring back the ark of God's presence to Israel. During the time of Saul, the presence of the Lord was, the ark was not there because Saul did not have any reverence for God. Saul didn't really want to do much with God. Saul wanted to do everything in his own strength, his own ability, build monument to himself. But David was a man after God's own heart. And so when David became king, he said, I need to go and bring back the ark of God's presence, which is there in amongst the Philistines. I need to bring it back. And so he went to try and bring back the ark of God's presence. And they built a nice little cart, brand new cart, put God's presence on it, put the ark on it, get some oxen to pull the cart. And as they were pulling the cart, the oxen stumbled and the cart shook. And it seemed as if the ark of God's presence was about to fall off. And Uzzah decided to try and balance it. And the Bible says God struck him dead. God's presence. So I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. And so here's another one that God killed. Last week he killed Nabal because of Nabal's irreverence and disrespect towards David. Here's another one that God killed. We mentioned in the book of Acts that Herod was killed by the Lord. He was there saying, taking the word of the people saying, you sound like a god, and saying, yeah, I'm a god, and God killed him, move him out of the way. And so we need to realize that there are some people that God will kill or will move them out of the way. And when you realize that, there should be a, not to think of ourselves as being indispensable, but to realize that we are here because of God's mercy and God's grace. And the only thing you deserve, the only thing I deserve from God is judgment. I can't come to the Lord and say, Lord, give me what I deserve from you, because that would be death. The only thing I deserve is judgment. And so thank God, everything else that I get is really God's mercy and God's grace. And we all are here today because of God's mercy and God's grace. And so that caused David to get scared. Verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. There are sometimes things that God does that we don't understand, and you can get angry at God, but trust me, God is not afraid of your anger or my anger. He understands us because God is not going to change, so we are the ones who have to get the healing and change and come back and say, sorry, Lord. But he understands it. He's not afraid of our anger. So if you go through some disappointment, you, before God, can express that to the Lord. Don't worry. He's not going to strike you for that. He understands what you're going through. And he's patient with us. He'll help us through it. Verse 9 says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? And so that fear of God is part of the reverence of the Lord. It's part of what keeps me from being presumptuous, from thinking that, well, since I'm under the blood of Christ, I can do anything I want. I'm like, no, that's part of what keeps me. He's God, and he can at any time release his judgment. But I thank God that he's slow, very, very, very slow to anger. And you know what we all say, that we wish that he would be quick to anger when it comes to other people. To those who have done us wrong, we wish that God would just intervene immediately, slower than you normally are. So David was afraid. Verse 10, he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. He was so afraid, he's like, I'm not taking this ark any further. And so he left it at Obed-Edom's house. And I'm thinking to myself, if I'm Obed-Edom, why are you bringing this thing to my house? But the scholars say that Obed-Edom was perhaps the place where he lived, that's where some of the Levites lived. And so they figure that he must have been a Levite. And as a Levite, he understood how to deal with the presence of God. And so the ark was left there at his house. And I suspect people were listening out to find out what's going to happen at Obed's house. Listen out to figure out if Obed's slave, because amongst the Philistines, tumors came upon them. And their God, every time they put that God in the presence of the God would fall over. So they're perhaps thinking, Obed is in trouble now. Verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And what happened? And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. What a difference. The Lord blessed this man and his entire household. Verse 12, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has. Why? Because of the ark of God. Obed understood the fear and reverence of the Lord. He understood how to minister to the Lord. He understood how to walk with the Lord. And so because of that, God blessed him and his entire household. And the blessing wasn't, you know, today we say, you know, the Lord bless you and stuff. It's 3 months and the blessings were so obvious that people could see that he's been blessed. He's realizing, but this man perhaps is getting a bumper crop. Perhaps his animals are producing much more. Perhaps his children are being successful. He used to have this amount of income and now it has doubled just in the 3 months. God is blessing this man. And so they went and told David, David, you don't understand, David. There's something about treating the presence of God right that releases his blessings into our lives and into our circumstances. And then there's something about being disrespectful to the Lord and not honoring the Lord that can limit us experiencing God's blessing and can even take us into God trying to correct us. And so the fear of the Lord is this important thing that all of us should strive to grow in, because the more you grow in it, the more you're going to grow in God's presence, grow in carrying his presence, grow in experiencing his blessings. And so David went through this, and that's why David could say, come children, let me teach you about the fear of the Lord. And so he said there back in Psalm 34, to keep your tongue from speaking evil and telling lies. Psalm 34:11. Come, my children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Oh. So there's something that happens to the one who fears the Lord. He keeps his tongue from evil and from telling lies. I think we have talked about this before, that speaking evil for the Lord is more than just, you know, speaking negatively to people. It's saying things about God that are not true. It's living your life as if you are in charge. It actually involves walking around in pride and arrogance. And the Lord said, keep your tongue from evil. Saying things that God didn't say. We talked about it when we talked about Isaiah, when he encountered the Lord. And you know, before that, he was speaking like the people of the world, calling good evil and evil good. That's what the Lord means by keeping your tongue from evil. Speak what God says and nothing else. Anything else you say that diminishes God is really telling lies about who God really is. So he says, verse 14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace. So another characteristic of the fear of the Lord is that not only do you fear present judgment, but you fear also the future judgment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We share the gospel with them. And before that, he said that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so realizing that there's a judgment to come, that things might look nice now, but there's a judgment to come, we try and persuade people, try and share the gospel, saying, yeah, you don't understand that you're outside of Christ, and so you're on slippery ground. Any moment now your life might come to an end, and then you have to deal with the fact that God, who's a just God, will send you to a place of torment, a place of agony. And so knowing that there is a future judgment helps us to walk in the fear of the Lord and helps us to share this good news of Christ. The fear of the Lord and our characteristic is to delight in doing God's word. His desire to do right in God's sight, even when you don't understand it, just to obey him no matter what. In Genesis, we have the story of Abraham. And God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And just as he's about to take the life of Isaac, the Lord stops him. The Lord says, stop. Now I know that you fear me. In other words, a total obedience to follow God no matter what is an evidence of reverence and fear for the Lord. And so he put Abraham to the test, and Abraham passed. And so Lord affirmed that, yes, you have a fear and a reverence for my presence. To do what God says no matter what is happening around us. To walk in the ways of the Lord. to receive his instructions according to the psalmist. I like Proverbs 8 and verse 13. I like that verse. It says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Not just to tolerate evil, but to hate evil. To hate pride. I didn't know that pride was evil. When God talks about evil, he's not just talking about murder and rape and all those things which are obviously evil. But the first thing the writer of Proverbs mentioned here is pride and arrogance. Most of us would think, well, but Lord, pride not too bad. I mean, why would you want to mention pride first? Well, it's pride that kicked Satan out of heaven. Pride that says, I don't need God. Pride that says that whatever has happened in my life is really because I'm such a nice person. I work hard, and that's how I get this. Pride that refuses to acknowledge who God is. So he says, a pride and arrogance is part of what the Lord's speech. So to fear the Lord then, for you and for me, saints, is to realize that we need God to walk humbly, as Micah says, humbly with our God, to love mercy. It's part of how we walk in the fear of the Lord. And so you could see or translate then to David dealing with Saul. That even though Saul is arrogant, I, David, fear the Lord. I'm not going to touch him. I'm going to allow God to deal with him himself. As Abigail said to him, or as David said later on, the Lord takes his own vengeance. And so, that's part of the fear of the Lord. I don't need to try and defend myself. I can trust God to defend me. I can trust God to turn things around, to intervene. In Psalm 19, it says that the fear of the Lord is clean or pure, enduring forever. As we allow him to work in our hearts and to search our hearts and to show us stuff and we deal with it and we walk pure before him because of that relationship with the Lord. It keeps us from, according to Psalm 19, from presumptuous sins, from willful sin. Psalm 19 verse 13 says, keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me, then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And that's coming after he says that the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. So let's talk about some of the promises then that God has for those who fear him. We mentioned one already, Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. There's a protection that God says is there for those who fear him. He dispatches his angels to watch over us. It's not just anybody can depend upon that protection. He says, no. So when you and I walk in the fear of the Lord, we have this assurance of God sending his angels to watch over us, to protect us. So when the enemy comes and try and blindside you, the enemy is just there to protect you and to watch over you. You can go anywhere the Lord tells you to go because you know you're going with protection. One of the things I was delighted to see in Revelation is when it talks about the angel that stood with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, and we realize, boy, this angel big. Yeah. And one angel goes out and kills 185,000 of the Assyrians in one night. That angel powerful. So all I need is one angel. I don't need any more than that because, you know, he's well able to watch over me, to protect me. So the angel watches over us and brings protection and brings deliverance. Psalm 25, verse 12 says, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the way they should choose. They'll spend their days in prosperity. And their descendants will inherit the land. So there are some promises to the person who fear the Lord. We would have thought that those who fear the Lord is going to end up with high blood pressure and all sort of issues. But the Bible says, no, those who fear the Lord, because your fear means to reverence the Lord, to honor him, to respect him, and to worship him out of that relationship. It says they will spend their days in prosperity. God blesses them left, right, and center. It's as if the Lord actually is looking for people who fear him. He's trying to show himself strong on those who fear him. So he said, here's one, bless him. And his descendants, his children, they're going to inherit the land. I'm going to show them favor. I'm going to open doors for them, for the Lord. So the Lord blessed him and opened doors for him. The Lord chose him when nobody else would have chosen him to be king. God says, I find a man whose heart is after me. I'm going to elevate this one. And nothing could stop it. Saul was trying to stop it, but nothing could stop the plan of God. Not saying that the enemy won't try. He will try. And as it says in Isaiah 57, that weapons are going to form against us. But if you fear the Lord, it says, they shall not prosper. And if you fear the Lord, it doesn't say people won't talk against you. But it says that he's going to silence every accusing tongue. So in the same way he worked in the life of David, silencing those around him and elevating him, the same way he'll work in your life and in mine. Verse 14 of Psalm 25 says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. In other words, there's that certain type of close relationship that develops between you and God because you fear him. That God can confide in you, just like he confided in Abraham. He says, you know, that city Sodom is about to wipe them out, but maybe I should tell Abraham. He's my friend. I can confide in him. So this is what I'm about to do, Abraham. And he knew the heart of Abraham, that Abraham would come and say, Lord, but you're a righteous God. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the ungodly? He knew that Abraham would intercede. And so those who fear the Lord, God will share things with them. They'll grow in intimacy. They'll grow really in the prophetic realm. God is going to be able to open their eyes to see things. And it goes on to say, and he makes his covenant known to them. It's a revelation now. It's not just intellectual thing knowing that you're in a covenant. But now you start to unpack what it means to be in covenant with him. The same way when you enter in a covenant, let's say in marriage, as you go through it, you start to understand what this relationship really means. That's what God does. And he tries to show us that, you know, what is involved in his covenant. That he promises to bless us. He promises to protect us. That we are now, you know, he's our shield and our protector. He's our provider, our deliverer. And all he wants from us is... Verse 15 says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. So you get caught in a snare. That's what the psalmist is saying. But his eyes are on the Lord, and because he fears God, God comes and releases the snare, and he walks out. Because the enemy sets snares for us. He sets people all over the place to try and snare us and to trap us and tell lies and whisper things into their ears. But for the one who fears the Lord says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to open doors. I'm going to do stuff in your life. I think of the Hebrew boys who feared God. And because they feared God, they were thrown into the fire. And God came to them in the fire, set them free, and they walked around in the fire. They were still in fire, but the fire didn't burn them. That's what happens when you fear the Lord. Or like Daniel who feared God. And because Daniel feared God, they threw him into the lion's den. Don't it? Don't you like cats? Yes, she likes cats. Someone you have 20? She has about 20 cats. And as I was meditating on it this week, I could see Daniel in the lion's den. They're expecting this lion to destroy Daniel. And Daniel is like, hey, little kitty, kitty, kitty. Hey, kitty, 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 can I play with your mane? Yeah. And Daniel sits down and the little lion come and lie down right beside Daniel and puts his head upon Daniel. And they're wondering, what's going on? Why is Daniel still alive? Because Daniel feared the Lord. And so the Lord caused this lion not to have any appetite. And just to be there so Daniel can actually interact with the lion. And so what I'm saying to us is that when you fear the Lord, it doesn't mean you won't end up in the lion's den. But what it means is that while you're in the lion's den, God is going to take care of some stuff. Amen. And people look at joy in the midst of that. How can you be walking around in the midst of that? How can you have a good testimony in the midst of that? It's because your God is at work in the midst of the circumstances and bringing you out with a testimony. That's what happens when you fear the Lord. And when they took Daniel out and threw the other people in, immediately the appetite of the lion returned. And they were devoured. And so that's what the psalmist is saying, that those who fear the Lord will release their feet from the snare. He will set them free. He's going to work in their circumstance. The problem for me and for you is that we don't really want to get into the snare at all. But the reality is that because God has confidence in us, He allows us to be into the snare. He allows people to turn against us. The same thing that happened to David with King Saul, chasing him all over the place, and he hasn't done anything to Saul. Verse 16 says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." That's what the psalmist is saying. Circumstances look bad, look bleak. Verse 17, "Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish." Have you ever been there? Some of you might be there right now. Verse 18, "Look at my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you." Psalm 128. I like this one. These are the psalms coming out, you know, that the saints used to use in their worship and reflect upon and meditate on. To walk in obedience to Him. So the fear of the Lord causes us to walk in obedience to Him. It causes us to serve Him according to Deuteronomy. And this is what it says in verse 2. "You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." I mean, how many times do we need to see it in the scriptures to realize what God is saying? That the one who fears the Lord, blessings and prosperity is what they experience. The one who starts to reverence God, the one who honors God, the one who spends time in God's presence, the one who seeks after the Lord, the one who seeks to live in obedience to the Lord, the one who cries out in anguish when the enemies come around him or her. The Lord looks on and says, "You know what? I'm just going to bless you." Verse 3 of Psalm 128. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." Yes, this will be the blessing. So as I was meditating on this, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. That sounds different. You see? But the vine, from it you get the grapes and stuff. The vines represent a measure of prosperity, a measure of blessing, a measure of happiness. That when you have good grapes, you can produce wine, you can produce other things that brings a measure of happiness and fruitfulness. And so the Lord is promising the individual who fears Him that you're going to have basically a happy wife. How many know a happy wife is a happy life? Yeah. And so the Lord said, for the person who fears the Lord, fruitful, you're going to enjoy your marriage. Why? Because you fear the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't have conflicts, as we shared back some months now, that my wife and I, we've been married for 37 years. Got married when I was about 12. But we love each other. But because we're so close to each other, we're going to have conflicts. So love doesn't mean you won't have conflicts. Love just means that you have the environment to work through the conflicts. You have the confidence, the trust to work through the conflicts. Once you have people, you're going to have conflicts. So they are the problem, not me. We have to learn to work it through. And so he says, your wife is going to be like a fruitful vine around your table. And it talks about your children. And that don't even make a lick of sense to us in this urban society. But you see, the olive fruit was a very, very valuable thing in Israel. The olive oil was used for a lot of different stuff. For anointing, for cooking. They'd mix other fragrance with it to make perfume. I mean, if you had olive, you were doing well. It's a way of describing somebody who's prosperous and successful. And so it's saying that your children are going to end up being successful, end up being prosperous. Things are going to go well with them. Why? Because you fear the Lord. And so that's part of the promise here that God gives to the person who fears him. And just to make sure they understand what he's talking about, verse 4 says, yes, like a confirmation, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. And so it's a promise of a long and good, prosperous life. One more scripture, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. But for you who revere my name, or fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. So this is a promise to the person who fears the Lord. And he's saying when you fear the Lord, you're going to experience healing from God. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise up with healing in his wings. Emotional healing, inner healing, mental healing, physical healing is a promise to the one who fears God. Which means, by the way, you're going to need healing. That's the part we don't like. It means that, you know, people are going to hurt you. People are going to perhaps mistreat you. And the Lord is promising that if you fear him, he'll come with healing balm and cause it to rise up again and bring restoration and deliverance. And those who meant some stuff for evil, like for Joseph, God's going to turn it around for good and make you stronger and make you know the one that they have to look to for help. One who fears the Lord. If you don't fear the Lord, then you might as well start learning to fear him now. And then it goes on and says, you'll go out and frolic like well-fed calves. You can have that, whoever keep raises cows around here. They're well-fed, so that means they're not skinny. They're well-fed calves, but they're out there and they're dancing. They're ecstatic. And so the Lord is promising to those of us who fear him that he's going to take care of us so that you can actually dance in the midst of the storm. That song we sang earlier, Christ alone, the cornerstone. And it talks about us there being in the midst of the storm. You can picture yourself there out in the ocean just by yourself and the storm is raging. But you have the Lord and he takes you through the storm. gives you a testimony. You can sing, and when you sing it, you're coming out of an experience. God's hand with you in the midst of everything is chaotic all around you, but God takes you through. Verse 3 of Malachi 4. I wonder if that Bible said the same thing as mine. It says, then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things. So the promise from Old Testament, this is Old Testament, the one who I was seeing, he's under my feet. It's right there from Old Testament. For the one who fears the Lord, you can actually trample upon serpents, upon scorpions, and upon every power of the enemy. Everything he brings against you, you can walk all over it. And rejoice in the Lord and frolic over him and say, Satan, you are under my feet. You are already defeated. As a friend of mine likes to say. You can actually rejoice in the midst of the difficulties. In the valley, you choose to find joy. In the valley, you choose to rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when you're on a mountaintop. But in the valley, you have to choose to rejoice. When Paul wrote Philippians, and says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. And again I say, rejoice. In other words, just in case you didn't hear me, he said, again I say rejoice. You know where Paul was at that time? How many know? He was in prison. And not prison like what we have here in the U.S. where you can go outside and lift weights. It's some hole in the ground. Dark. Read it. When you read Acts 16, tell about them having to have lights and you have the inner chamber. You go to the bathroom, same place. That's where Paul is. And Paul is writing to the church who is outside of prison and saying to them, rejoice in the Lord. It's the enemy would say when you're in that type of circumstance, just live in self-pity. And again, in self-pity, just live. No, don't get me wrong. I mean, there are times when you go through the self-pity. It's part of the process. But we're not supposed to live there. It's supposed to just pass through there. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. The devil says, no, you can't rejoice. Paul writes and says to them in Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. The devil would say, no, you can't give thanks. Look how bad things are. And as we learn to rejoice, as we learn to give thanks, as we learn to honor the Lord, that's part of what it means to fear the Lord, is to not look at the circumstance, but to realize that God, you're bigger than the circumstance. You are my God. I will worship you no matter what. I will obey you no matter what. I will lift you high no matter what. I'll walk with you in humility no matter what. And as we do that, that's when God is able to doors and turn things around. And bring us into that place of freedom and deliverance. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And since it's going to take him several steps to get here, I'll read a couple of verses from Psalm 33. Psalm 33 verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Verse 17. A horse is vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. On those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, which means that there's some circumstances there, pretty dismal, that you look like you're close to death, as the psalmist says in Psalm 23, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But the Lord delivers you from death. And there is famine, it says. I don't know if you have that. Where's the next part of the verse? Jason. It says, on those whose hope is in his as failing love, and I don't know what. Verse 19 we're looking for. Right. And it must be in the Bible somewhere. To deliver them from death and to keep them alive in what? Not in the good times. In the good times, everything is there for everybody to get. In the time of famine, which means that, now we don't want to go through the hard times, but things hard, and he's saying, I'm going to keep you alive in the famine. I'm going to provide for you like I provided for Elijah. I'm going to provide for you like I provided for my people in the wilderness. I'm going to provide for you in the midst of the famine. Why? Because you fear me. And so as I start to read these promises, I get more and more excited. Because I realize that the fear of the Lord really is for my benefit. Because he's secure up there and he can wipe me out anytime he wants to. So it's not as if he's like, hey, if you don't fear me, I feel so bad. No, he's God. And he's basically saying, Joe Campbell, if you walk in fear and reverence of me, really, you put yourself in a place where I can bless you left, right, and center. Yes, difficulties will come. Yes, famine will come. But I'm going to supply for you in the midst of the famine. I'm going to protect you when they surround you trying to destroy you. I'm going to protect you. When they put you in the lion's den, I'm going to cause you to play with that little lion like a little cat. Hey, kitty, 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 kitty. Yes. I'm going to cause you to... Let us stand. There's a section that we didn't really touch. It talks about the corporate benefits of fearing the Lord. Coming out of Acts, where when Ananias and Sapphira were killed, the church grew in the fear of the Lord. And when Paul became a Christian, the church grew in the fear of the Lord. And there's something that happens when a people corporately fear God. It releases God's presence among them. And even unsaved who are terrified, when they come, they're drawn by the Spirit of God and are added to the church. Because where the fear of the Lord is, God's presence is there. Where people reverence him, he turns upon the scene and shows that he's there by working miracles, by doing tremendous things. On the personal level, he walks with us and protects us. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I know that different ones of us have different circumstances that we are troubled by. Different circumstances that might pertain to us directly or pertain to people that we love. People that are part of our family, people that are part of our extended family. Different circumstances that we are concerned about. And in many of these circumstances, really only God can make a difference. And some of these circumstances are personal, so it's hard to share. But what I want us to do is to pray for each other. Just pray for each other. As we did last week, for us to grow in the fear of the Lord. But two, that God would intervene in whatever circumstance that pertains to us. And so that the promises to those who fear the Lord will be fulfilled in each person's circumstance. Let's just do that. Let's just pray in twos or threes for each other. No need to share any details. Let's just pray for each other to grow in the fear of the Lord, and also that in whatever circumstance people find themselves, that God will just work and glorify himself. Let's just do that. Take out 3 or 4 minutes and do that. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Now we thank you, God, that you call us to walk in reverence with you. Lord, you call us into intimacy. Lord, you call us into friendship. Father, you've said to us that you would be a father to us if we'd come out from among them and be separate. And Lord, we have come out from among them, Lord, and we're seeking to live separate unto you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our Father, acting on our behalf in different circumstances. Lord, we ask you, God, to teach us what it is to fear you, O God, as David said. Lord, we ask you to teach us, Lord, in a very gentle way, Lord, teach us what it means to fear you. Open our eyes, give us revelation, give us insights, O God, so we can step into it. Lord, we want to grow in intimacy, O God. We want to grow in knowing you. We want to grow, O God, in this walk with you. And so, Lord, we ask you to teach us. Father, as we leave here, God, I pray that we might leave here, Father, anticipating your intervention, anticipating seeing your hand in different circumstances that pertain to us, Lord. You promise, O God, to open doors. You promise, O God, as we leave here, O God, we thank you, O God, in advance. Lord, we thank you, O God, that even when we're in the midst of a famine, you will still provide for us because we fear you. And so, Father, we ask you, O God, to go ahead of us. Lord, we ask you, O God, to cover us from behind. Lord, we ask you to walk beside us. And Lord, we declare that you are declared that we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, we declare that is our secret place. That's a place where we long to be. That's a place where, oh God, we find ourselves at ease. It's in your presence. And so, Father, oh God, I pray that as we carry your presence wherever we go, people might sense your presence and be drawn to you. Lord, we thank you for a week of victory. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.